Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to start our reading in verse 17 and go through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17. Brothers and sisters, we have the privilege of hearing the word of God. Give your ear to it. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. The word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it is so good to be in your presence. It is so wonderful to be gathered with your people on the Lord's Day, morning and evening. Lord, you refresh us in a way that we can't be refreshed in any other way. Tonight we gather together not only to hear your word, but to also share in the visible word one to another. Father, we give you thanks for this evening. Lord, we expect from you wonderful things because you've promised them in the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Tonight, as we gather, we pray not only that you will bless us individually, each one, but that you will make us a blessing to one another. Help us, Lord. We call on you for help this evening. Help us, Lord. Help us to make the most of the hearing of your word and of the eating of your word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you know this. You know this. I know that you know that. Many of you know it better than I do, especially those of you who are younger, you know, about 3 years old. Today, machines come with their own built-in test systems. You know, if you shut your computer down, you bring your three-year-old over and you yell, no. If you shut your computer down wrong, your computer brings it back up again. And you know what it does. It says to you, we need to test your system because it was shut down wrong. And so it goes into a test mode. Some cars are programmed to do self-examinations. You have that light that comes on that says, you need to change your oil. Or the one that I now love in the wintertime, your tires, the air pressure. Hey, visit a pump, fella. You know, stuff like that. And manufacturers do this sort of thing because they know that we'll either forget to do it or we'll just neglect it. The Lord's Supper is one of those built-in test systems. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul tells us, he says, let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You know, as we've been preparing to come to the Lord's table this past week, I was struck afresh by the depth of question 171 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. I just want to read it to you again. Question 171 asks, how are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it? Listen to the answer. They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their being in Christ, of their sins and wants, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ, and of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. I said to you in the email that I sent out in preparation for this week, I said to you that even a passing glance at this particular answer is a bit daunting. There's a great deal here. And so I decided that maybe it would be helpful for us. I said to you in the email, I also said to you in the email that we would likely spend some time working through this question at some point. And I decided that maybe it would be good if we took this particular answer and just worked through it on the evenings that we had communion services over the next several weeks. And tonight, that's what we're going to do. And so what I want us to do is think about self-examination. I want us to think about what it means to examine oneself. And I've basically broken this down into three sections. First section is a list of preliminaries that you probably ought to think about when you do self-examination. And then there are things, secondly, that we need to examine ourselves with regard to. And then the last section is a help on what to do when we find problems in our self-examination. So let's just work through these things, and hopefully that this will be a step toward helping you to think about question 171 and its answer the next time that we come together for communion. So first, the preliminaries. The first thing that I would say to you is that self-examination is not an option. This is not something that you can decide to do or decide not to do. It's a called service. In other words, the session has called this service. The session expects you to be here. But when it comes time to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a called service, then it's time to engage in what we find in the question 171. It's time to engage in a level of self-examination. It's your duty. It's in Scripture, not just here. If you were to flip over, for instance, to chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, I'm not waiting for you. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And then if you would look at Galatians 6:4, you would find, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load. In a variety of texts, we're called to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves. It's a duty. The second preliminary is this. The self-examination that Paul is talking about in this text does not ask the question, am I spiritually alive or am I dead in sin? It's not asking that question. If you're taking communion, you've already been interviewed by the elders and they've already heard your profession of faith, that profession that said, you're alive. I'm alive in Christ. This is what God has done for me in his Son. And the session has heard your profession of faith, your profession to be alive, and has determined that it is a credible one. No, this examination is asking, how healthy am I? How is my growth pattern? You know, when we were young, our parents, they would monitor us when we didn't know it. They would watch us, you know. If we weren't growing right, if we weren't doing something right, like, for instance, if the greens were left on our plate, you know, and when we took the plate up to the counter, they dealt with that because they knew something was amiss. We needed the care. But as we got older, the care transferred from their hands to our hands. And it's our responsibility to exercise care over ourselves. And so if we determine that there's something wrong with us, you know, at 25, we don't wait for our mom to force us to eat our greens or to go to the doctor. We do the thing that we need to do to make the right adjustment. In a parallel way, once we make a profession of faith, we need to see self-examination as our duty, and we need to see it as a healthy checkup. And so we need to think about self-examination. When I send out the midweek or the weekly helps for communion, I want you to not be asking yourself, is Pastor wanting me to ask whether or not I'm a Christian starting Monday and ending on Friday? No, Pastor doesn't want you to ask that at all. Pastor is asking you to think about how healthy you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, this self-examination is not a quest for worthiness. When I encourage you to examine yourself through these emails so as to prepare to come to the Lord's table, I'm not asking you to make that last ditch effort to show that you are really worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper so that when you get to church, if someone were to ask you, like an elder, are you ready? That's not the time for you to spell out all your good works. You see, this is an opportunity to examine yourself for the purpose of repenting for specific sins. If I could put it another way, it's an opportunity for you to recognize how absolutely unworthy you are to come to this meal. And in recognizing how absolutely unworthy you are to come to this meal, you then look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that it is only because your life is hidden in him that you are worthy to come to this table. Yeah, that's the idea. It's an opportunity for you to reflect on Christ's worthiness and to rejoice now that you stand in him. Fourth, and this goes along with the last, never conduct a self-exam without keeping the gospel promise close at hand. I want you to think about, you know, as I think about the last 8 years here at Grace, I can't think of a Sunday school I or perhaps you have enjoyed more than the Pilgrim's Progress. And I want you to remember Christian and Hopeful were in the dungeon of Doubting Castle, held captive by Giant Despair and his cruel wife Diffidence. And you remember how these pilgrims wrestled many days in that castle. And they wrestled deeply. You remember that Christian was nigh unto taking his own life. And then all of a sudden, late Saturday night, early Sunday morning, he remembers the key that is around his neck. The gospel promise. And he says, how foolish have I been to not remember that I have the key that will open any door in Doubting Castle. When we examine ourselves, sometimes it will be rigorous. And therefore, we must not forget to take the gospel with us. Fifth, we need to keep something in mind, and that is that there is an expansion of conflict in the Christian life. Let me put that another way. Age does not make the battle easier. The conflict in the Christian life cannot be minimized. If anything, the conflict in the Christian life should be maximized in our thinking. It is not for naught that Paul says that when you have placed upon yourself the armor of God, which is another way of saying, after you've stood in Christ on the battle, that you'd stand. Because that's all you can do. Is stand in Christ. Because the battle is so great, that's the only place you are safe. We need to expect conflict, and we need to continually find ourselves before the throne of grace, before the feet of Jesus, and we need to place ourselves there because the battle is great. Well, those are some preliminary considerations when we think about self-examination. And I realize those have been selective, but they'll help us as we move into this next section. And this next section is a section of questions that we might ask ourselves as we examine ourselves the week prior. But the first thing that we need to do before asking ourselves those questions is to ask ourselves, what is it to examine oneself? We have the preliminaries down. What is it to examine ourselves? I want you to think about the word itself. It has at least three different nuances if you sort of parse out all the words that fall into the range of meaning. For instance, it can mean test or examine. When you think of the latter word, the etymology of the latter word, think of weighing something accurately. We need to do what then? We need to weigh ourselves accurately. We need to have an accurate self-understanding when we engage in self-examination. We need to be honest with ourselves about ourselves. It can mean interpret. The word examination. It can mean interpret, discern, or discover. And the nuance of that word is best thought of when we think about explaining or distinguishing or uncovering. In other words, we need to think about why we do the things that we do. When you weigh yourself, when you view yourself honestly, that also means asking yourself the hard questions. Why did I do that? In other words, can I explain what I did? You know, one of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions, he wrote a series of resolutions over the course of his early life, and then he read over them throughout his life. And one of the things that he did, if I can paraphrase it in this way, was he wrote, when I sin, I determine to ask myself, what was the root cause of my sinful act? In other words, I'm going to try to trace the act back to its root so that I can, if possible, root out the root. That's the idea here. We need to be able to make those explanations. We need to be able to uncover, that's the other word, uncover motives and things about ourselves that will help uproot the root. There's a third nuance here. It can mean prove or demonstrate. Think of show or convince. We need to, when we examine ourselves, we need to think about ourselves honestly, as I said, not only to explain and to root out the root, but also to be able to say, this is true of me. This demonstrates what I'm saying to be true of me, and so on. It has that idea when we think about examination. Now, the questions that follow will help unfold or flesh out some of the questions that we might ask ourselves throughout the week as we come to the Lord's table. We need to ask ourselves, do I excuse what we might call constitutional sins? You know, you're praying on Monday, you know the Lord's Supper is going to be the upcoming Lord's Day, and so you're praying, and have you ever had that happen where the Lord brings something to mind about yourself? And you have that pang of guilt. But then immediately you answer it by saying, but that's just the way I am. That's just me. That's just what I do. I've been like that forever. And we excuse it. Perhaps you've said that of yourself or someone close to you. You've done something offensive, hurtful, and instead of righting the wrong, you say, well, that's just the way I am. You know, it's the old Flip Wilson excuse, the devil made me do it, or we might put it this way, my constitution made me do it. And it's just me, you just have to live with it. Have you ever heard somebody say that to you? That's just the way I am, you've got to live with it. And when we say that, we excuse our sins. We justify our sins by suggesting that they are our natural inclinations and there's something that must be then right about them, rather than seeing them as old, ingrained, bad, destructive habits that need to go. Brothers and sisters, we need to lay our inclinations at the feet of Jesus and ask Him to change us day by day more and more. Third, you must examine yourself regarding sins that have been nurtured in you. You know, as parents, we don't intend to teach our children to sin, but sometimes we make the conditions such that sin finds good soil in them. I used to have a friend whose dad was very encouraging of him. He played sports, and he was quite good at the sports he played. His dad encouraged him, but one of the things that his dad had a habit of doing was not only encouraging him, but also pointing out the faults of everybody else around him. And that had a tendency to make his head larger than his shoulder size. Parents don't mean to teach their children to be prideful. Their intention, his intention, at least this man's intention, was simply to encourage what he thought was good work in his son. But pride is not the only sin that we prepare soil for in the life of our children. And when we do that sort of thing, we then are forced as adults to ask, what are the sins that have been nurtured in me that I need to repent of? Fourth, we must examine ourselves with regard to sins that we willingly embrace. Now, no Christian ought to sin willingly, but we also know that although sin's reign has come to an end in the life of a believer, sin's presence remains, and because it remains, we may, as the confession says, fall into grievous sins and for a time continue therein. And for a time, the sin we've fallen into is what the Puritans would call habitual sin. Now, I said earlier that this question of self-examination is not about whether or not you are in the faith. It's about your spiritual health. But here's where the line gets blurry, and here's where you may be living in secrecy and no one else knows about the thing that you're struggling with, and this is where you've got to be honest before God. Here's the question that we have to ask ourselves, if that's us. How does a person committing willful habitual sin know whether or not he is simply backsliding, or if he is at the beginning of an apostasy? Think about it like this. We may be able to theologize about the difference between what the Puritans used to call partial apostasy and total apostasy, but since final apostasy has its roots in partial apostasy, how can anyone be sure that they're only committing partial apostasy from which they will return? Let me put it like this. If you were to have run into Simon Peter and Judas Iscariot, Simon Peter, outside the house, the praetorium, and then Judas Iscariot, as he was weeping coming out of the high priest's presence, you might have been able to do the theological calculation, but I don't think you would have been able to tell which one had committed partial apostasy and which had committed total apostasy. I think it would have been next to impossible for us to tell what was happening in the lives of these men. I think if we were to meet somebody, a brother in Christ, and after we had just met Simon Peter, and he were to ask us, what do you think about Peter? I think that you would have probably said that evening, we'll have to wait and see. Unless you had heard the Lord say, I prayed for you. And when you turned back, then you would know for sure. But had you not heard that? And it seems to me that this is why self-examination is so important. Because unless you allow yourself into the recesses of your heart and mind to do that exploration, you may be fooling yourself. Well, that leads to the final thing that I want to talk to you about, and that's the help, the principles of spiritual mastery or growth, or however you want to phrase it. How do we overcome sin? That's the question. How do we overcome sin? Well, I'm going to give them to you briefly, but first we need to admit sin for what it is. We need to name it. We need to, in our prayer time, not say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I am a sinner, a great sinner indeed. No, we need to come before the Lord God, and we need to bring that sin that we've been struggling with, and we need to say, Lord, I've been struggling with this, and we need to lay it before Him by name. Second, perhaps there are sins that loom large in your life, and so You must, secondly, not allow them to loom so large that they cast a shadow over God's grace. Sometimes sin can do that. I've actually heard professing Christians talk as though it were impossible to defeat certain sins. Certain sins are just too great for anyone to defeat. We can allow it to become that in our thinking, but we ought not to allow it to become that in our thinking. Sin ought to never cast a shadow over grace. So we must remember to name sin, and in naming it, we'll remember what Paul said, that everything that is named is under Christ, and there are only two places to be in the presence of Christ, either under his protection or under his foot. Third, we need to see it from God's, that is, sin. We need to see it from God's perspective. What does every sin deserve? Probably every child in this room could say the wrath and curse of God. Where do you see what sin deserved? It's on the cross, at least for you and for me. You know, the simple fact of the matter is that our sins will be punished. They were either punished in Christ, or they will be punished in us in hell if we are not in Christ. It's as simple as that. So, when you confess your sin, name your sin, lay your sin before God in Jesus Christ, you need to remember, ask yourself as you're doing so, what does this sin deserve? And then think of Christ. And then you need to, after that, remember who you are. Remember what you're putting off and what you're putting on. You're becoming what you already are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is a sense in which you are as Christian as you will ever be, and yet you are growing into the Christian that you already are. And so what we need to do is as we examine ourselves, as we come to the Lord's table, what we need to be doing as Christian people, what we need to be doing is fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when our eyes are fixed on him, it's easier to follow him. So may it be that we fix our eyes steadfastly on the Lord Jesus Christ.